As we look deeper into God's word, let's ask our Father for help. Lord, just work in our hearts. As we look at your word, just seal the truths on our hearts, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if anyone's watched the drama on television about the British Post Office, but the scandal around the British Post Office is simply shocking. The British Post Office had been around for 400 years. It claimed to have the best brand name in the country, if not the world. It bought an accounting system that had failings, and rather than deal with the failings, they covered it up, had amendments made to accounts that could not be trusted, took the missing money from sub-postmasters, sending many to prison or into bankruptcy for stealing money that they did not owe, that did not exist. They did not listen to their auditors' concerns. They refused to listen to the forensic auditors, sacked them when they got too close to the truth, threatened them with court action to bankrupt them if they said anything, provided incomplete evidence, removing references to bugs in witness statements, kept using an expert witness that their own lawyers said had been discredited and should not be used, and meanwhile the sub-postmasters were bankrupted, many imprisoned for false accounting and theft. Some took their own lives, others pleaded guilty to charges they had not done because they could not afford fighting it, and might go to jail otherwise. And the upper management in the post office were more concerned about the brand than in the truth. While they informed their insurers in 2013 there were dangers of liability for wrongful conviction, they informed Parliament in 2015 that there was no evidence of this, despite the forensic accountant's findings being far worse at this stage. They were more focused on the public reputation of the post office than justice, and were far happier to rip off the sub-postmasters than to question their own conduct and that of those around them. They funded the sub-postmasters union, and therefore this union refused to help the sub-postmasters. In their claims of a broken computer system and constant injustice, they deliberately concealed bugs from the courts and had false evidence there. And in the passage today, this is the sort of conduct that James describes, from the haves in his society towards the have-nots. He starts with the pride of the rich merchants. 4 verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. The people here are assuming they're in control of their lives, that they can control what will happen, where they will be, what they will do, and that is independent of God. Now, it is not the statement. We all have plans that we share, and it's a pain to always have to say God willing or words to that effect to show that we acknowledge God's control and that he can do what he wants. But there's a danger in not saying those words. There's a danger in that the attitude behind the statement that can cause the issue, the attitude, I am in control of my life and can look after everything, that God is in effect an optional extra. Verse 14 reads, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." The point is, there are so many things in this world we cannot control, including our lives. We saw this during COVID, when we were stuck in our own houses without being able to go away. People in Palestine and Ukraine see this because of wars. We can't control our health. And there are multiple other things we cannot control that affect our lives around work, around family, for farmers, the weather, and how that impacts the crop. We're in a world that we did not create, so assuming that we're in control and speaking out of that comes from pride and it's evil. Verse 16. "As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil." The point is, as long as our focus is on us and what we do, then our speech is focused in pride and not in grace. Rather than being focused on the undeserved mercy that the grace of God gives us, in welcoming us into his kingdom at Jesus' expense, the focus then becomes on ourselves and what we achieve. And what comes out of that is evil. Deciding what needs to happen to achieve what we think is necessary or what we desire, rather than focusing on Jesus, the one that is truth, and speaking out of that, acting out of that. We focus on ourselves, and that can often lead to evil. And the people where this happens, the people that do some of the appalling acts, aren't just those outside of the church. It includes some of those who are in the church, who believe or claim to believe in Jesus. That's who pride affects. You might think that such behaviour I described in the post office scandal at the start of the sermon is way outside the church. No professing Christian, no person who's part of the people of God would get caught up on it. And yet, the CEO of the post office, for most of the scandal, Paula Venables, was an ordained Anglican minister. Her name was put forward for being the Bishop of London in 2017. She didn't get it. There are recordings showing she was told about the problems by the forensic accountants that she appointed and that the post office sacked. But she preferred to listen to other voices rather than make sure the sub-postmasters got justice. She told staff the answers she needed to be able to give to a select committee of politicians, and they provided her with those answers. She told them there was no evidence of problems in convictions, despite sitting next at that select committee to one of the directors of the forensic accountants that had told her precisely the opposite, and was proved absolutely right. This is not a style of behaviour that people in the church are immune to. Yet, if we behave in this way, we have to be accountable for the evil we do. Verse 17 reads, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. James addresses precisely these circumstances. He does not reject the people who do such things. He does not say they cannot enter the kingdom of God. Because Jesus did not come for the righteous, but for sinners. For people like us who go our own way, who reject, who forget, who ignore God. The issue is, what is our response? And for those who have clearly done things that is wrong, how do they respond when they do such wrong things? For Paula Venables, she has responded to some extent. She's handed back a CBE. She's turned in her preaching license. There were tears when she faced the inquiry. My impression, for what it's worth, was they were genuine. She knew she'd fallen short. But in this, she needs to hold to her beliefs, make them more real in her life, weep and wail because of what she's done, put right what she can, and accept any more misery that her actions in the past bring to her in the present. Jesus came for sinners like her, so if she holds to him and what he's done for her, she will be in the kingdom of God, despite all the evil that she bought into. And if she loses her wealth, her gold and silver, all she's earned in salary and bonuses, and as CEO of the post office, that's a lot. That shouldn't worry her. She became part of a culture James describes in 5 verse 4. Look, the wages you failed to pay, the workmen who mowed your fields, are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. And therefore, should weep and wail. That's the response, to seek God. Yet for those of us who have money, who pay others or take money from them, who are rich, we have to be extremely careful how we use what we have, that we do not profit from taking money unjustly from the poor, that we do not destroy others by our actions, that what we have is what God has granted us out of the goodness of all he has for us. And to both be really grateful for that, but conscious that we have a responsibility to use what we have for his kingdom in giving to his people, his church, and to those around us. That is what those who have are required to do. James then turns to those who do not have. But also included in this of those who do, yet do not consider what they have as primary, who focus on God, look forward to his coming, using what they have for his kingdom. Verse 7, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. The emphasis here is that Jesus will return. Therefore, we're to wait for him. Now, some of us are not so good at waiting. We prefer to see things happen here and now, to know what is happening and how God is working, to feel in control. But the mark of the people of God, those who believe in Jesus is trust. It's believing in him amidst the hard times, waiting patiently for him, standing firm in him, being true, therefore in representing him, even when it's difficult, when times are tough, persevering in those times, and just being true in what we speak and what we do as a member of the people of God. During the post office scandal, amidst the injustice and miscarriages of justice, there were also heroes who emerged. The forensic accountants who fought for truth, despite having their investigations hindered and eventually being sacked. But also a sub-postmaster called Alan Bates. He caught on very early there was a problem with the accounting system, rang the helplines constantly. The post office did not prosecute him, but removed his ability to act as a sub-postmaster in his local shop by terminating his license, citing internally his inability to account properly and costing him £65,000. The money he'd laid out to make it possible to be a post office branch. Finding he was not the only person arguing with the accounting system, Alan Bates both got further computer training, but also got together a group of ex-sub-postmasters. This started with 20 to 25 people turning up at an initial meeting to take this further and get compensation. MPs got involved. This led to a court action with 555 claimants against the post office, which they won in court. Running out of funding, they had to accept a deal with the post office, which brought minuscule compensation when legal costs were removed. Alan Bates then went to the government with the court findings, leading to postmasters' convictions being quashed and further compensation. This process took 20 years. It's only just now coming to a conclusion. Alan Bates persevered through this suffering, pursuing justice, not just for himself, but for others. And we, as followers of Jesus, are told to persevere. Not to just follow Jesus in the good times and give thanks in them for all that God gives us, but also to be faithful in the bad times when life is tough. And James gives examples of this. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. James does not immediately go to Jesus and how he suffered for us to bring us hope, but instead reminds us of others, of prophets who were beaten or killed for their faith, of Job who persevered through losing family, possessions, health, and having his friends say, "You must be at fault for this. But you've caused this." Yet God was working in this, bringing Job on a journey to a deeper relationship with him. And what happened at the end was Job saw God, had a deeper relationship with God, and everything was restored to him. Because he persevered amidst the suffering, Job matured in his relationship with God during this time. James is reminding us God's people of what he said at the start of the letter in 1 verse 3. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. As Christians, as the gathering of God's people, we must persevere in him, both in meeting together around Christ and serving him in our lives, in the hard times, the times for us as a church when we're not back in our buildings due to things beyond our control. We need to remember that our God is a God of compassion and mercy, a God who wants the best for us, and a God who does provide as we see in Jesus, and live that out in our lives, knowing that his kingdom, living with our Lord, will be so much better. But he does also provide for us now. He is in control. And all of this should be reflected in our speech, our actions. Our lives need to show that we're living, trusting not out of our pride in ourselves, but trusting in our God and the mercy that he brings in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the assurance of salvation that he brings. And we ask that we'd live that out in our lives, that we'd live out of the faith that we have in you, that we'd know you better and live for you more. In Jesus' name, amen.